was shed upon the throne of the altar of our soul. Even today, even this moment, we come by the strength of that blood upon the image of jealousy, upon the tokens of the ancients, upon the tokens of Baal. Lord, that as it was in the day of Josiah, that it might be so in our own time. That it might visit the altars with the shout of the king, with the shout and the roar of the lion. Lord, that your word will be like a hammer to break down every chain, every deception, every lie of the enemy, every accusation. You break it down and set your people free. For he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We receive the liberty and the deliverance that you have ordered for Zion. Blessed be your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Last Sunday, we were speaking generally. I'm sure you see me, I come up here very quickly. It's because of the burden. When I look at the burden, I like to sing, but I say this is not singing matter. We need to get into the matter as soon as we can, so you need to forgive me. It's not that I want to cut the worship short, but I'm seeing something, and we need to get ready because there's a storm coming. Revival without the word will not be sustained. Amen. Revival without a proper foundation will not be sustained. And so we need the two. So I'm just asking you to forgive me for coming up early to help me to discharge the burden that I have. I have a burden. Amen. Last Sunday, I was rushing. Some may have understood. Even me, I'm still learning. I feel a constraint of the Spirit to come back more slowly. Peradventure, the vision will be clear. The reason for the vision is that we need to come up higher. We need to come up higher. I have my boldness because of what the Lord has said, of what he is saying. I want you to turn your Bibles. We'll read two scriptures. Well, you can call it a text. And then we will go from the beginning. The reason being that there are a lot of young people in our midst. There are lots of some of the newer people who are not here in the past years when we laid some of these foundations. And it is necessary. The Bible says that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. I'm reading two scriptures. The first one is from Romans 12. And then the second one is going to be from Ephesians 4. Let's read the Romans 12 scripture. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the thing that transforms me is my mind. The metamorpho. That word transform means metamorpho. That's the change from glory to glory. What determines that is the renewing of the mind. If the mind is not renewed, there will not be a change. The place where the change must be done is in the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read. Let's go on to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. Last Sunday we were talking about walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. We're back again to that, those two roads, walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. And it says they walk in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I will stop there. There are several such scriptures in the Bible dealing with the same thing. Where we should be, not in theory, what you should have been doing this week and what I should have been doing this week is to be walking in the place where my soul is being offered, the place of the offering of the soul. That is what I should have done through the week. I don't know if that was what we were doing during the week. But that is where God is calling us as a people to be, in the place where we are offering the soul. That's where we should be. That is the place where we should be. I don't know if we are there as a people or as a church. In order to carry everybody together, we want to look at certain basic scriptures that can help us walk in the Spirit. The purpose of this is not for knowledge, because if it's knowledge, then you are missing the point, and I am missing the point. So I'm not preaching, I'm going to teach. I'm not just teaching, we're going to do a study. Okay? So, if you look a bit dull, some of the things may look at things that you think you know. Just be patient with us, and we will, you know, and the way we're going to do it, we're going to participate. We'll read scriptures together, and, you know, to make sure that the foundation is properly laid because of the storm that is because of the storm that is about to come. Don't let anybody pull anything over you. Trouble is coming. I don't know if you know, trouble, big trouble is coming. And the Bible says, if we do not build upon the rock, when the storm comes, it will throw down the house. Amen. So yesterday, those of us who were somewhere in town, they were not giving warning. There was no warning, but we entered tribulation. You understand? And we are judged. God judged us yesterday. For all the big grammar, we were in the practical yesterday. Amen. You didn't say amen. You don't need to say amen. Whether you say amen or not, nobody will tell you. The day it will land, it will land. Amen. So let us dig very well. So I want to dig the wells again and lay the foundation properly. Amen. Okay. So let's go to Leviticus 23. So that's the place to start. I would recommend that you read and study Leviticus 23. If you do not understand, then you can ask questions. Then we can explain. So I'm going to go straight. But if it's not clear, you write it down. You can ask a question. We will deal with it. But I'm going to verse 26. Now, some of you may have been wondering, why is all this emphasis on so? Before we used to hear something. Now we are hearing so. This is the reason why there is an emphasis on the soul.
There's a lot of noise.
Amen.
No one likes stuff, right? Okay. Leviticus 23:26 says, and also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. I said Leviticus 23, verse 26. Oh. Okay, I started from 27. Don't be annoyed. Okay, let's read 27 now. And also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall do what? You shall do what? Afflict your souls. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he or that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be, that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your soul. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Okay, so this is direct, and it gives us a prophetic calendar. It gives us a direction as to what God is doing. Now, is he saying that if you need a car, God will not buy it for you? God will buy a car for you. Is he saying that if you want to get married, you will not get married? You will get married. Is he saying that when you are in school, you should not be in school? You do all those things. Now, what he's saying is that despite and in spite of all that you are doing, you and I must have a direction. And if you are going to have a direction, you must have a reference. You need a reference point. And the reference point is God's own program. So if you want to walk with God, someone say, I want to serve my Lord. You cannot serve my Lord contrary to scripture. Okay, contrary to the work of God. Now, the work of God is that the soul must be saved. And in God's timing, in God's dealing with the world, we have come to the time that has long been prophesied. And what is that prophecy? That the tabernacle of God is coming down to man. That is the meaning of Christ. God in man. So it's not going to always hang. God says, I am coming down. You say, you know, you say you will call his name Emmanuel, because it will mean what? God with me. God is God who wants to come down. And when you talk about me, you're not talking about your leg, because the leg is going to be dissolved. When the body, when the man dies, the body goes back to the body, to the earth, dust to dust. The soul is never dissolved. The spirit goes back to God. So the essential element is what? Is the soul. But we as a people, soul is not our body. So even before you start, it's still not there. What you're talking about is hanging up there. And we have not yet agreed individually. Well, maybe collectively, we are looking at it, we are talking about it. But it's not really, I don't feel it myself, it's not really a burden that has landed. That we see clearly that the beginning and the end and the middle of the matter is what? The salvation of the soul. When a man dies, dust to dust. Spirit goes back to God. It is the soul. So if the soul is the main thing, why are we not talking about it? Why are we not preoccupied with it? And the reason is deception. It's a spirit work. There's a spirit that is keeping us all busy, but to leave the core of the matter. Amen. And God is helping us not to leave the core of the matter. And we are coming back to it. And he's saying here that there is a time in which the soul must be afflicted. Now, why do you need to afflict the soul? If the soul is innocent, why do you bother with the soul? Alright? So the scripture is saying the soul is not innocent. And God knows that the soul is not innocent. So that's why he must afflict it. And if you read the next verse, he's saying that there is going to come a separation in the church. If you like, pray from here to Jerusalem and come back. There must be a separation in the church. What is the basis of that separation? No, I didn't say division. That separation is what? Those who are afflicting their soul and those who will not afflict their soul. Those who will not, he says, he will cut them off. Those who will, he says, I will receive you. Alright, so you must understand that it's not a matter of mass movement. In the midst of the mass, even in this place, because it's possible that here is a mixed multitude. So God is not carried by congregation. Yes, the people of God, fine, it's a platform. But God, he said, the foundation of God standeth sure. He knows exactly what he's doing. And for me, I have to advise myself, God knows what he's doing too. God wants to save the soul. That is his business. That's the price of God. So, now, in this plan, God has made an arrangement. He said there are three seasons in which God will visit man and walk in man so that he can save the soul. The first season is called Passover, or what you would say, being born again. That's the first season. The second season is Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And the first season has come and passed in the church. Well, not really passed, because every feast starts and continues to run. So, Passover as an experience. Whether the man liked it or not, it has come. We now know that the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther brought that to us. And in the course of the centuries, the church also came to the experience of Pentecost. Okay, so last century, at the end of from 1890 whatever till the regions of 1940, a little bit of 60, that period of time, God was moving all over the world to bring the church to the experience of Pentecost. And, well, when we began to hear, God also moved. In the past 20, 30 years, there has been a movement to bring the church out of Pentecost to come into the last experience, which is what? Tabernacle. So that is the apostolic direction. Now, some of you were there at the beginning. I'm looking at them. I know them. So the some of the older brethren here who are in the SU and all those things, you know, you have the foundation, you know. Some of us came in the middle, we don't even know what's going on. Some are even coming later. However, the word of God is clear. We are not here to form a new fellowship. We are here because God wants to save the soul. So it's not a matter of fellowship. Fellowships come and go. But the standard of God, the burden of God remains sure. And he says, I will have a people, because the soul is the temple of God, is the altar of God, is everything, is the bride, is the king, is everything. God's investment is on the soul. So it's not going to say, I have my ministry. All those things are not the issue. And like I said, if you need to get married, God will bless you, get married. Come back to the matter. If you are going to go to school, you finish going to school, you come back to the matter. You want to get hungry after eating, you come back to the matter. So those are irrespective and in spite of what God wants to do. There is an apostolic vision. What is that vision? The soul must be saved. And I'm telling you, God will not anoint anything that does not speak to that matter. Okay, so that is the foundation. So, and in coming to this last feast, the last feast, which is called Tabernacles or Ingathering, whatever thing that is being said, there are three aspects of it. The first aspect is what they call the blowing of trumpets. Now, why do you blow a trumpet? You blow a trumpet to give a direction, to call the people, to call a gathering of the people. That is Numbers 11, you know, meeting. But there's a trumpet, and it's pointing a direction. That trumpet is blowing. But you see, the trumpet is calling you and calling me to a place. And that is the place where I thank God that we are finally come. And there is a fixed time given in which we can be there. God has given a time in which the world must be there. And right now, I can assure you that we are already in injury time. That is, that there is a catching up. We are already lagging behind. And so we have to double up. So this last feast has three components, blowing the trumpet, and this one I read, the Day of Atonement. And then the last one is when the soul has been purged and cleansed, then it enters and comes to the place of union or marriage with the Lord. Now, the Bible says that the body is for the Lord. The Lord is what? For the body. And that he that is joined unto a harlot is what? One flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. God wants you and I to be joined unto him and to be one spirit with him. And what is that spirit? It is the spirit of Christ. So Christ is a many-membered body. And there was one man, the first man, and the last, well, first man that came in the order of the Christ. And his name is Jesus, who is called the Christ. He's a man, just like you and me. And that is the first order. And every other person who is going to come into that order of Christ must be like Jesus Christ. Yes, some will have a lesser glory, but it doesn't detract God from what he wants to do, that we should all have the fullness of the glory of Christ. So our bonding at this time and this morning is to look a little bit into the soul, because that is the burden of the matter. The soul must be saved. The soul must be redeemed. And so how do you redeem the soul? What do you do? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. As I've said, if you have questions, please note the questions. We will have time for the teaching, not the preaching. Hebrews chapter 8. It's very sweet. I would encourage you to drink it in the morning so that your soul will be merry. Drink it in the afternoon so that your soul will be merry. Hebrews chapter 8. If you even want more meaning, you can start from Hebrews chapter 5 and come down. It's very sweet to the soul. Amen. But my preoccupation is from verse 8. Okay, let me read from 6 for context. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So he is comparing the old covenant with the new. Amen. And as you are reading it, ask yourself the question, which one do you have? Are you an Old Testament Christian, or you are a New Testament Christian? So that is the question you ask yourself. So in all that we are saying, try to locate where you are. Okay, not by head knowledge, but by practice. Amen. Verse 7, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day. Hebrews 8, 9 now. In the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You have to permit me to break it down as I go. Now, the journey is from Egypt. Now, that is where we miss it. That is the foundation. Egypt is the foundation. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, see, the foundation of the tabernacle is the fence. And if you look at that foundation, it is the metal that touches the fence. It's the brass. The wood is on a socket that touches the ground. That means my relationship with the world must be in judgment. If I do not judge the world, I cannot overcome. That white fence will not stand. And that is why the righteousness of the church has been eroded, because there is no standard. We are becoming like the world. If we become like the world, there's no basis for righteousness. Now, that is a truth that is lost in the church. So even before you enter tabernacle, as you are coming from far, what the first thing you see is what? A white fence. He's telling you this is the kingdom of light. Now, you cannot talk about light without talking about darkness. So it tells you this is the kingdom of light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of Egypt. So Egypt is of relevance. And somebody says, a journey must have an end. If not, it is not a journey. It is called wandering. A journey must have a beginning and an end. If not, it is called wandering. So you start. It's not just good to start. It's best to know where you are going to. And the Bible says we are not of those that do what? That or wander around. Draw back is good. But you can also say wander around unto perdition. But to those who what? Press on to the saving of the soul. Okay? So that's the first point. We will come back to it. That the journey has a reference. Egypt is very, very important. In Egypt, if I may just push it a little bit, I won't go into that detail. In Egypt had two realms. There was a natural Egypt, and then there was a spiritual Egypt. In natural Egypt, there was a king, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, the first thing you notice about Pharaoh is that he wears something, and you see the serpent in front of his face. The ruling spirit over Egypt was the spirit of deception and the spirit of sexuality. That is what covers the whole of Egypt. And that's where God is taking the church from. I don't know if you understand. God is taking the church from a place, from Egypt. And you must understand what Egypt means. You are dealing with the spirit of deception, one, and the spirit of what? Sexuality. It's right there at the moment. That's the first thing you deal with. So Pharaoh was there, but it's not just Pharaoh. And when God was dealing with Egypt, he didn't just deal with Pharaoh. He said that he began to judge the gods of Egypt. Egypt has gods. Egypt represents darkness, and there are 12 princes of darkness that complete. Just like we have the 12 foundation, our apostles of Christ. There are 12 principal spirits that you and I must overcome if we are going to be a bride. The bride of Christ must not be defiled by any spirit. Just like a bride of a man must not be defiled by any man. Christ is a spirit. Isn't that so? Answer me now. And his bride must be clean and pure. That's why, brethren, it's good to sing, but brethren will have work to do. We need to understand who we are fighting and what we are fighting. Now, I'm fighting to rid my soul of the gods of Egypt. It is one thing to come out of Egypt. Coming out of Egypt is not the matter. Because even when they come out, they say they wanted to go back. They make us captains what? To go back. Their soul began to desire the garlic, the cucumbers, all the things. So in other words, they came out of Egypt. The Egypt hadn't come out of them. So we say we have come out of Babylon. That's a very good thing. Very, very noble. It's just only to tempt. The majority of the work is that Babylon has to what? Come out of us. Amen. So when you say system, you talk about those people. Talk very, very little. Well, you talk about it. But Jesus said, remove first what? The log. Then you can see clearly into the eyes of your brother before you can help your brother. Okay, so let me just stop there. We will come back to it. So I'm just drawing the principles that this new covenant, when God talks about the covenant, it is in relation to where we are coming from, Egypt, and where he's taking us to. Where he's taking us into the bedroom to be one with Christ. So that is the beginning and the end of the journey. So we come out of Egypt that he might deliver us, to deliver Egypt out of us. So if he's going to deliver Egypt out of us, there are princes of darkness that are also within us. So the contention is both within and without. The things outside, you may not be able to control, but you have the 100% right and commission to control the darkness within me. Amen. Say amen now. What the man does, I cannot control. But what happens here, God will hold me responsible. Amen. And that's what God has called us to. And so we must have that in mind. Let's go on so that we don't dwell too long. So we've talked about Egypt. If there are questions, we can take it. Where are we now? Okay, we're on verse 9. So when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Let me just spend 1 minute on that phrase, I regarded not. When you look at the Greek of that word, I regarded not, it means that I was careless. Careless. Can God be careless about you? Can God be careless about me? Well, brother, put the interlinear. Let's look at it. Look at it now. Come down. No, no. Down to your right. Yes. Touch on that. Let's see. It says, make light of neglect. Be negligent. No regard. Can God neglect me? Can God neglect the people? So, that is a word for us. Tenya's dictionary says careless. So, is there a condition which God can be careless about the people? And he says, yes. When the people, whoever they call themselves, or whoever I call myself, if I do not buy into God's program, he's careless. And one matter that God is speaking about is the matter of the atonement of the soul. That those who do not come, I will be careless about them. God forbid that God will be careless about us. Amen. God forbid that he will be careless about me. Amen. But that he said that his countenance will rise upon me. That he will cause his light to fall upon me. Is it not so? All those things happen. He says, when you honor me, what will I do? I will honor you. When you remember me, what will I do? I will remember you. That's what he says. He says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Draw near to God. What will he do? He will draw near to you. That is the game. So let nobody leave you and say, my father's name is God. I can never do wrong. It's not so. It's not in the Bible. The Lord with you while you are with him. If you forsake him, what will he do? He will not only forsake. Go and read Deuteronomy 28. He said, these curses shall follow them when you do not follow my law. Say the enemy will pursue you. You will have faintness. You will have so and so and so. You will have so and so and so. You will never do this. When you read it, your heart will be panting. That's what God said he will do to those who will not. And go and ask the Jews. They will tell you. You know, the Jews are there as a sign of what God is speaking about. He did it. And Paul said, if they did it to the original olive tree, you know that is the Igbo orange tree. You came from, where are you from, Calabari, or where are you from? You, the man, the original man, they took him and threw him away. You see, how about you that only trying to add you, what would they do to you? Amen. So, that should, brethren, should tell us. Don't say, I'm God's favorite son. There is nothing like that. There is nothing like that. Verse 10. He says, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Amen. Okay, so the new covenant is about the mind. The new covenant is about the darkness within. Because there are two kingdoms. Colossians say he has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But there are different degrees of light. Do you know that there are seven divisions of light? Indigo, blue, red. What's the right one? There are 7 degrees of light. Even in light, there are 7 degrees. Amen. Say amen now. There are degrees in heaven. Amen. So somebody says, well, but I have light now. Yes. There are professors. Yeah, there are professors. Isn't that so? Say amen now. Okay, who say amen that one? There is light and there is light. Hallelujah. God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. Amen. Is there light in this room? The Bible says that his raiment shone like the brightness of the midday sun. So that means the sun is rising. So there is a fullness that we are expected to come unto. Okay, so this scripture is saying very clearly that the new covenant is about the mind. It's about the... Remember, in Romans, it says, be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So, you cannot say you're a New Testament Christian when your mind is not being renewed. You are not a New Testament Christian. Amen. So, let me ask you a question. What is the New Testament Christian life? What then is the life? What should I be doing on a daily basis? If I'm going to live a New Testament life, that means my plan is that I will eat breakfast, I will eat lunch, I will eat dinner, isn't it also? So that I can have energy to renew my mind. So when I have spare time, or I must plan my program so that things that help to renew my mind are part of my program. Do we do that? Is that our preoccupation? Okay. Let's read on. We're going to go to 1 John 2. Let's read on. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The New Testament is not about coming to church on Sunday. The New Testament is not about coming to fellowship, but even though the Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. The New Testament is about the temple. Okay, who is the temple in the New Testament? And in John chapter 2, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Can we read it? John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The Bible says about the word of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So let's look at the foundation that Jesus laid about the New Testament. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? John chapter 2, 18, now 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Amen. So, if Jesus is saying that his body is a temple, what do you say? What do I say? Just look at yesterday, the things you did yesterday, as an example. Was that your philosophy? That my body, when you say body, it's a collective word. It's speaking of spirit, soul, and body. You know, he's saying that you are conducting yourself on the basis with the knowledge that you are the temple of God. Amen. In a temple, there are certain things that happen in the temple. There must be offering in the temple. In the temple, there is an altar. And in the temple, there must be a priest in the temple. And we are going to see it. You cannot be a priest unless you are dressed. Unless there is a garment. to be a priest. In fact, what makes you a priest is the garment you wear. Alright? So let's go to Exodus 28. I hope you are writing the scriptures down so that you can disprove. You can disprove what I'm saying. I'm doing this for the younger ones. I hope you are taking notes. You're not just looking. Amen. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Make notes. Make notes. You young people, make notes. Make notes. Make notes. Make notes. Make notes. Make notes. I'll keep shouting it until you start making notes. Use your laptop and make the note. There is note making in that one. Amen. Since we don't carry Bible now, we don't carry notebook again. Use a laptop and make the note. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
Don't get annoyed with me, I'm your brother. But today we have locked the door. No movement. All right. Exodus 28. Verse 3. It's a long verse, long chapter. I pray you can read it, and I pray the Spirit of God can break it open for you. But verse 3 says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Brother Rice, what does that language mean? Sister Ivy, you feel like the authority. Please now interpret for us. Let me read that sentence again. Okay, so in that sentence, which is the most important word there? He said, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So, can you be a priest without being consecrated? So, what is it that consecrates you? The garment that you put on. Amen. Say amen now. You are too dull. Say amen. Good. So, in the Old Testament, who was the priest? Aaron was the priest. Very good. Like you say, clap for yourself. Bra, 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 bam. Stop. All right? In the New Testament, who is the priest? Who is the priest? Who is the priest in the New Testament? So, what is the garment that you wear? Okay, so they say that we are the priest. So which part of us is the priest? Is it my leg? So, you see, this brings us to a different ballgame. It changes the whole story. And there's a man called Isaiah. He saw the picture of the redeemed soul. He saw it. He said, "I also saw the Lord." Amen. He saw a different kind of cherubims. You don't need to run away. Cherubim shouldn't make you run away. That's not just inside. It's not the one that are burning candles down the road. Not that one. The soul of man must take two natures: light or darkness. And the fullness of darkness, that soul becomes a beast. Amen. In the fullness of light, that soul takes on the nature of Christ. Amen. And it is that nature of Christ is shown by the nature of the cherubims. So there is a redeemed soul. So these ones are redeemed from the earth. Amen. So God is redeeming us from the earth, being earthly, earthly minded. Hallelujah. And on Wednesday, we began to enter into this word, but I know I jumped into it. Now, when you go to Isaiah 6, okay, I don't know if I should go there. If you go to Isaiah 6, we know the operative word there. The man say, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Bible says he was forged. Amen. So, right now I'm looking at two main scriptures. 1 John chapter 2 and this Isaiah 6. This Isaiah 6. So, let's go to Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 6. We're looking at the picture of what your soul should be like and what my soul should be like and how my soul will go there. Amen. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord upon the throne. Brother Isaac sang that song. Upon the throne. The throne is the seat of government. It is the seat of life. And it is the seat of, is the altar also. And the soul, and in the soul, the mind is the natural throne, is the natural altar. The mind is the place where the heavens and the earth meet. It's the only such place. That is the place, the mind. Whoever wins the mind wins the war. Amen. Whoever wins the mind wins the war. Amen. In every rebellion, in everything that succeeds, there must be a brain behind it. Isn't that so? There must be a brain behind it. Hallelujah. When you catch his brain, if you destroy him, you kill the rebellion. Amen. So let's read here. So upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above his stood the seraphims, each has six wings. Twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Let me stop here a little bit. I'm still going to go down. I won't be distracted. But let's talk about flying. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of flying. I will tell you about the flying. Amen. Now, what do you do with wings? When you say wings, what do you do with wings? You use wings to what? Fly. But that's not what you use wings for. You use wings to operate in the air. You see, there's no bird that can fly that doesn't have wings. Isn't that so? Good. But does God care for oxen? Does God care for oxen? He said, do not muzzle the ox that grinds the corn. So what is it? What is God talking about? Paul said, does God what? Care for oxen. What was Paul talking about? He was talking about the ministry. Isn't that so? That is laboring. Isn't that so? So Zero, do not muzzle that ministry. Say that a man does not go to war at his own accord. He sent. Amen. So God was using the analogy of the ox to speak about what? The ministry. So also here. So he told them on the sixth day, say, you make man that he may have dominion over the birds of the air. So birds speak of the nature of the soul and that ability to operate in the realm of the spirit. So with the wings, when you say wings, you are speaking of operating, or rather, walking in the spirit. If you are going to walk in the spirit, then you must have the ability to operate in that realm of the spirit. Amen. You must have the ability to operate. And the Bible says that there are two things, two ways in which you know a clean animal. How do you know a clean animal? You must pass the hoof. Alright? You must chew the cord. And right now, you know, we're looking at passing the hoof means you must walk in the word and walk what? In the spirit. So those are two abilities that are represented by the two extra wings which the cherubims have gotten. Alright? So what we are saying is that if you are going to walk in the Spirit, you must be able to walk in the Word and walk in the light. Put it this other way, you must be able to walk in the light of the Word and walk in the light of the Spirit. Amen. So someone that walks in the Spirit, he has the balance. Some of us, we are too one-sided. We are spirit, 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 spirit. There is no word to judge or to balance the Spirit. Because anything that is not in the Word then cannot be correct in the Spirit. But you see, you cannot be word, because the letter killeth. But the Spirit word gives life. So you need that balance. And that balance is the life of the holy place. I don't know if you understand. The life of the holy place, which is the life of the Spirit, is the life of walking in the light of the Word of God and in the light of the Scriptures. Both of them bring light into the soul. We are going to see. The soul is a dark place. And the soul needs to be lightened. And so light must come in. So when you look at the tabernacle, the holy place, there are two sources of light. One was the lampstand. And then the other one was the source of the light of the revelation, the revealed Word of God. Okay, I just wanted to touch on that. I will still come back to talking about the wings later. But let's read that. So it says, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the cherubims, or seraphim. That's the basis of ministry. It's the life that you have that you are going to give. Amen. So flew, say, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar. Which altar is he speaking of? He's speaking about the golden altar of incense. That's where the coal is taken from. And that's where God is calling us. He's calling us to a place where the lips can be cleansed. And he says, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin touched. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this is the place of the cleansing of the soul. The cleansing of the lips of the soul. Amen. So when the Bible talks about the lips of, it talks about the soul. The soul needs energy. The soul needs life. All right, I must receive life. So let's push that a little bit. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Before we go to John, I just feel in my spirit that I should go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So sorry, let's go there. 2 Corinthians, there's something that we need to establish there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, in whom, 2 Corinthians 3, 4, verse 3, say, in whom, sorry, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what he is saying, brethren, is that the soul, the mind, the emotions, the desire, the will, are is a naturally dark realm of the spirit. So every child that comes into this world comes what? In darkness. The soul is dark. The soul must be lightened. Amen. The soul must be lightened. How do I bring light into my soul? Amen. Because when light comes, the Bible says that light shines in darkness, and the darkness. So let's read John chapter 1. Let's look at John chapter 1. Not 1 John, John chapter 1. We'll come back to 1 John. But I just feel in my spirit that I need to settle the issue of darkness in the soul. So that it's very clear. Because it's an assumption I'm making. And if I do not understand that, then I will have a problem. Verse 3. See, in him, see, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay. Okay, but if I say verse 9, I'm going to. He said, that was the true light that lightens every man that cometh into the world. Okay, so that is the scripture. So every soul that comes into the world comes in darkness. And like the ministry yesterday at the burial, you know, life is a journey. It's the journey of the soul. The soul is in this world to be lighted. And the Bible says, where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the goods that the man has. So it's not educational attainment or what you have. What is counted is what? The light in the soul. Of course, the urgency of the moment may make you or make me behave like Esau. So what does this birthright mean to me? And then you trade the birthright because of the urgency of time. Amen. May God deliver us from that deception of the urgency of the time. I am hungry. I want to eat food. But the issue is that my soul must receive light. And one of the things we need to be doing, brethren, is to cry out to God. There must be a cry in our soul. Say, God, let there be light in my soul. Let light come into my soul. And brethren, I'm not hearing that cry. Why I know it? Because I don't hear that cry in my soul, in my own soul. Amen. Now, we are behaving like a people who do not know the urgency of the time. I'm sorry, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm speaking the spirit. When I say you, I'm speaking collectively. There's not yet a cry, brethren, that light might come. God cannot move unless there is a cry. The children of Israel cried. I said that the voice of the people had what? Come up before me, and God began to respond. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's either we do not understand, or maybe we are not teaching properly. Maybe the ministry is not bringing the right burden. And it's possible that the ministry can be sidetracked to talking about needs. Needs are important. But Jesus said, it's better for me to be healed and go to hell, or remain as a soul that has darkness, or to have my leg not healed and my soul has light. Amen. So that is the weight that is being placed before you, and that is the emphasis that is being given to us. What steps do I take as a person? My lifestyle, is this such that is bringing light into my soul? Or is my lifestyle that which increases the darkness within my soul? You know, in HIV thing, where we say, if somebody is HIV positive, you do not give him blood that has HIV positive, because he's going to increase the number of viruses that he has and make him worse. Amen. But some of us, let me use myself, I have darkness. Rather than going to things that will make me take away the darkness, I rather increase the darkness that is within. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, for Jesus is the light that lightens every soul that has come into the world. When a soul comes into the world, that soul is dark. I'm going to get into that in the next few minutes. We'll still talk about soul. I'm not even started with the soul. I'm just trying to emphasize, brethren, the need for us to cry, to press on, that this soul might be lightened. The soul must be lightened. And the only thing that can save the soul is light. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's go to the 1 John chapter 2 and read. There's the scripture that was coming to me, but I've lost that scripture. I'm sure it'll come back. 1 John chapter 2. This is a scripture, I can't remember when I heard it last in the church. 1 John chapter 2, 14, 15, 16. I can't remember when I heard it last. Is anybody who has heard it in the last 1 year? Or in the last 2 years? Okay, you have been reading it. God bless you. Pray for us. Verse 15. Can we read it together? Let's read it. My friend said, let's read it. 1 John chapter 15. Those who are sleeping, this might help you. 1 John chapter 2, 15. Okay, so let's read 15. And 16 and 17. Okay? 3, 4, go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God. I can't remember when last, even me, I read the scripture. Hallelujah. So pray for me. I need to go back to the scripture. Amen. Hallelujah. How many people here love the world? Don't raise your hand though. Just raise it inside your heart. How many people here love the world? Okay, let's use the word. You are passionate about the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody says, do we need the world? Don't worry, write the question down. Write the question down. We'll come to question. I want to learn. I've not even entered my subject to end. That's why I came out early now. Don't be annoyed. Okay. Don't worry, we'll finish. So say, love not the world. For all that is the world. But you see, that's not where I'm going to. I want to attack the thing from the root. You see, because if you know, like, it was good. When I was doing my matriculation, there was one suit I sold. They said, love not the world. I took the suit and gave somebody to take. I don't want to love the world. I went and carried one shirt that was brown. That was what I wore on my matriculation. And we thank God for and I had one jump off trouser. You, which one was your own? I had one jump off trouser and I went. I was not loving the world. I thank God for it. I'm not regretting that. Amen. We even need such zeal. Amen. So, many people have tried to devise ways. Do not do this. We're not going to make a rule. Sister, don't wear trousers. Sister, don't. That's not the issue. We want to go to the head of the issue. Because see, unless you deal with the head of the matter, every other thing will just be flying around. Amen. Now, let's go to verse 16. I think that will give us a clue. It says, for all that is in the world. That is, this is the principle upon which the world is built. What my niece says, if you touch the world, you get defiled by it. You know, there are things you do, you touch the world, you are in the world. And the principle of the world has three. There are three of them. That's what he's giving to us. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. I think I have a little understanding. I'm not saying that's all. You may even have something better than me. But I'm just trying to share what has been given to me. Amen. So let's deal with those first two. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So let's speak one word. You know, Brazil could tell us there are different types of study. You know, there's what they call telescopic study. That is, you use one word and you blow it up. Okay? The other one you do from far. You know, so they're different. So now we want to pick the word lust. So what does lust mean? The old English description, not this new one, because this new one is affected by the new age. The old English description says lust means to desire obstinately. That is, you are to have a strong desire, one. Two, to have that strong desire in an obstinate, that means without any repentance. So to desire what is forbidden, that's not even enough. I desire what is forbidden in an obstinate, unrepentant manner. That is what is called lust. And the Bible says, the lust of the flesh. All right, let's look at the other one. The lust of the eyes. Alright. Now, if you want to break into it, if you want to get into it, you must interpret scripture with scripture. It's not head knowledge. Let me use my head to analyze it. It's not an analysis of the head. It is scripture that throws more light on another scripture. Amen. Now, the soul of man has three natures. In other words, there are three natures, three realms of life in which the soul can exist. There are three. Let me start with the one we all desire, the spiritual soul. Sometimes the Bible calls it spirit, but the spiritual soul. Let me go to the lowest, the beastly soul, the soul that is beastly. Okay? Now, in between the spiritual soul and the beastly soul, there is a middle. And that's what the Bible calls the carnal. The carnal soul. Amen. Those are the three levels. And the soul must have life. The soul must have energy. So, God said, let us create man in our own image, after our likeness. The next verse says, let us create man in our own image. And he stopped there. The likeness of God is light. Okay, you want the scripture for that? The likeness of God is what? Light. So man has the image of God, but must acquire, must buy, must attain. That you must go up. You must take unto yourself the likeness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Bible says the first man is of the flesh, of the earth. But there is a second Adam, the last Adam. He says spirit, spiritual. So Jesus Christ came as an example of a spiritual soul. Amen. And the scripture says, man, or put it the other way, the soul of man shall not live or shall not exist by what? By physical bread alone. But by what? Everyone that is. In other words, there are two types of energy for the soul. I hope I'm going very slowly to carry you. There are two types of energy. When you hear energy, don't run away. Sit down. Amen. Or power. Whatever, anyone. Choose the one that is good for your soul. But the Bible says, Jesus himself said, that man, the devil said, turn these things into stone. And turn them to bread. To show that you are the power of God. He said, no. Man, the soul of man, does not live by bread alone. Amen. I'm sure you will not mind, but Sister Tina is not with us again. If you go to her house, you cannot find her. Do you understand? Say amen now. I'm just, God will help you and help me. But it is good. Say, go to the house of mourning, because it's there, so you can reflect. Me, I went to one corner, one side, I was reflecting upon my life. I said, God, have mercy on me. Amen. I went to one corner. I stayed there. I said, God, have mercy on me. It's a time for resolution. I don't know if you understand. Because whether you know it or not, we are in the midst of war. And the battle is becoming thicker. Amen. Hallelujah. The soul of man is not natural alone. The soul of man is not natural alone. There's a natural dimension. Amen. I give you a check of 1 million naira, my God. My God has done it again. Let him do it forever. Fine. That is just natural. But that soul is not there. The soul of man is spiritual. God breathed into the man. There's a breath. There is a heavenly component to the soul of man. And that is the main component. And God said that man shall not live by bread alone. The ones that I speak to you, they are what? Spirit and their life. Hallelujah. So, every individual in this world, in this room, needs energy. Needs life. But the thing is that the soul of man has a problem. That's why God says you must make atonement for it. You must redeem it. The soul of man is fallen. Has a fallen nature. It fell from light to darkness. Adam used to fellowship with God in the light. Do you know that scripture? It said that God will come to Adam in the cool of the day and he will walk with Adam. Adam was walking in a realm of light before he fell. That's one scripture. The last scripture is Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, he showed the living creatures. He said there was light enveloping them, that they came out of light. There was brightness about them and all that. And that they ran and returned like the appearance of light. So the soul of man has the nature of light, but can also have the nature of darkness. And when man sinned, we fell into darkness. Man fell to a lower degree. Amen. Therein is the matter of walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. When the soul is walking in the flesh, it is operating at the lower realms of energy. Lower realms. And that will cause it what?
darkness.
And the Bible, someone gave us that scripture. If the light that be in you be darkness, then great is that darkness. Hallelujah. So I'm receiving light. My soul is receiving light, but it's all darkness. I'm not rising. If the things I do today are not bringing energy to my soul, you see that you don't. When you listen to news, you go to watch television. If you are sensitive in your spirit, it only takes 5 minutes, maybe 2 minutes, and you see that your soul begins to fall. Your desires begin to fall. And if you stay too long in an environment that is not clean, very soon, your soul begins to desire those things. Is that true? Why? Let's see the next scripture. John chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, let's go to 19. Because Jesus was there. This is Jesus. In your Bible, it's written in red to show it's Jesus that said it. It's not even me or anybody. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Let's read the next verse. And men loved darkness rather than light, because my deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, what? Hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, let his deeds be reproved. This is the answer. Amen. This is the answer. The soul of man loves darkness because that's where it is. So when a child is born into the world, the soul is born in a low frequency of life. He wants to remain there. Amen. And the soul wants to feed on darkness, desire evil. You know? So when he says, when he talks about the lust of the flesh, he's speaking about the four natures of the soul, those four dimensions. The soul has an eye. The soul has an opening. Okay, Paul called it the eyes of the understanding. That is the lips. That is where the soul eats and draws life and feeds itself. And God is saying it must be cleansed. Amen. It must be cleansed. So when we say we are coming to the place of the offering of the soul, when we say we are coming to the golden altar, all those are the English language. He is saying, what is my experience yesterday? Did I walk in the experience of the golden altar? Did I walk in the experience of dealing with this in my soul? That is, was I soul-minded? That is, I'm concerned the things, the way my soul is going, the way my desires are going, the way my feelings are going. That is, somebody has hurt you and you feel you must be stuck in the anger. As long as you are doing that, you are not helping your soul, because the soul is not being cautioned. Amen. Somebody has hurt you, has offended you. You have the right to be offended. Amen. But God has allowed that thing to happen to you so that you can afflict the soul. Amen. So that you can see the anger and rebuke. Why were we able to overcome yesterday? Because the brethren... I thought yesterday was a very good passover, because we were all there, but we all knew what was going on, because the devil wanted to, you know, just stir us up and we begin to argue, explain. You know, a question of explanation. It was spiritual warfare. The devil was hitting at something. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if we understand this, when something comes to you, you are not looking at the thing that has come to you. What do you watch? You watch your emotion. You watch your desire. Amen. Say amen now. Amen. You are keeping quiet too much. Oh my God. That's why I don't want to win the song. When the song comes, you get tired. Amen. That's why I want to start early. Amen. So please, have pardon your brother. Amen. There's a load I want to discharge. Help me to discharge the load. Amen. Say amen now to encourage me. Oh my God, this is red hell. Oh my God. God bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Hey, you like that one? You like that one, but you don't want to listen to me. Listen, listen, listen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, I know it looks a bit, you know, it's not the regular thing, but brethren, that's where we must go. The battle must shift inwards. Amen. And we're looking at the practical, that's why we're breaking down the world. You must overcome. You must overcome. Say, I must overcome. Amen. Not that I will make it. Leave make it. I must overcome. Amen. What will I overcome? The darkness within my soul. My soul nature loves darkness. There is a translation that says that the soul is fond of or entertained with darkness. That brings me somewhere. The whole thing called entertainment. I'm sure you know what it is. Do you know what it is? That's everything called entertainment. It is designed to feed something. Amen. Okay, I shouldn't say amen. This one, lose. Entertainment is designed to address something. What is it? The lust of the eyes. Amen. So let me bring it out again. I have it now. Me, I have to. No, my own is square. But how many people have square one? That is where the danger is. Okay, so you say it's not square. The man is a geologist. Okay, it's rectangle, isn't it? Okay, rectangle, whether it's round or square, look at it. Lust of the eyes. You are carrying it with you. When you're in the bus, you pim. What are you doing? The Bible says, eyes that cannot cease from what? Adultery. It is a bottomless pit. Amen. You enter it, God bless you for that. Amen. Hallelujah. You enter that pit, you keep falling. The soul keeps falling. Your desires keep falling. And there are three spirits that go with it. Lord, it's the spirit of greed. Notice greed. That is, you have, you never have enough. Amen. You see one picture, you don't want to see enough. You eat one food, you don't want to eat enough. Amen. Because you have the money, enter the restaurant, you buy, bring all the chicken, charcoal chicken, spiced chicken, bring all of them, I want to eat. And at the end of the day, you eat only one third of the food and return the others. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Be careful, oh, the money is not your own. Amen. It is lost. One day God said, you agree. He put the gun on my head, he said, you agree? Lost. You like food. When my wife says it, I fight with her. I said, why should you say I like food? Why should you say I like food? Why should you say I like food? It's okay, love. Tomorrow he says, brother, I will say it. You like food. I have fought and fought and I'm tired. I said, God, I agree. I like food. See my waist now. Talk the truth, you will be delivered. Say amen. Amen. Some of us like food. Food. Amen. Food. Amen. It comes with the spirit of greed. You never eat enough. Do you know you eat with your eyes? My wife said, choose the food first now before you ask for more. Say, what's the problem? Am I not the husband of the house? It's my money. My friend, bring the food. No, I'm telling you about myself because all these brothers are holy brothers. They're holy brothers, so it's just me. Pray for me. Amen.
Hallelujah. It's greed. Then there's another one, spirit of gluttony. So you can imagine greed and gluttony and lust. They are running. You can never stop them. Do you know I want to read book now? How many degrees? They say, brother, you have all these ones. I want to add another one. God say, you're not going there. My friend, get away. You can't have enough. Can you ever imagine a man, the man has money, he wants 3 jets. One is for London. The other one is for West Africa. The other one is to go to the village. One person alone has 10 jets. You look at the whole car, it fills you with cars, Lexus, Jeep, Lincoln, the other one. Homer. The problem is in the soul. And we end time people, brethren. A brother has bought white shoe. I'm also buy it. I like that white shoe too. I can also buy it. After all, I have the money. End time. Sorry, I didn't say M.I., so I said end time. Amen. That by itself, I'm not going there. But we are talking about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. It's what feeds the soul. It's the energy for the soul. And the devil has told us that those things don't matter. It matters. And he said that the Gentiles, they walk in the vanity of their mind. And that their mind has what? Been darkened. It wants dark things. You wake up in the morning and the first thing is you want to go and do this. And those things are not related to things that will bring energy, bring light into your soul. Yet we do it. So Paul said, I find a law in my members. Amen. Pushing me. So the natural man, that is the natural soul of man, is in darkness. It is happy where it is. It doesn't want God. It doesn't. So the Bible says that is the beastly soul. And that is the soul, they call it the soul from the sea. You know, say there was a beast that came from the sea. That's what he's speaking of. That's a nature, natural, carnal nature. God is not in it. He doesn't desire God. Say that the carnal man is what? Enmity. He's hostile to God. That's what it means. Say he's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. He doesn't have the ability to see God. Amen. And that is where God is bringing us out of. Amen. We are going to a spiritual soul. See, there are two extremes. And Romans chapter 6 is telling us about those two extremes. He said that when you were without righteousness, you didn't know God. So now that you are in righteousness, God will also make you not to know sin. Amen. So therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. There are two extremes. So there are 3 levels in which the soul can operate. One is the soul that wants darkness. And every one of us here can go there. If we don't see you in this church for 4 months and you are at home, we know where you are. Yes, sir. If we don't see you in any church at all in this Port Harcourt, you are in Port Harcourt. You are in your house. You are following the Lord. I just say, well, God will help you to follow the Lord. But if I pray very, very well, I know where you are. The soul loves darkness. Even when I didn't read my Bible the right day, and my soul is already down. One day, not read Bible, it's down already. Talk of 4 months. So the Bible says, do not neglect the assembling. It's because you need energy to pull up your soul. Amen. So the soul must be pulled off from darkness into light. And that is why you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So God has sent his spirit, into your soul, to now pull up the soul from the lower level to a higher level. That is baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the soul is being restored back to the garden, to that realm of light. But, you know, so when we are talking about coming up higher, it's not... We're not saying this is where you should be, and that's why I should be, to walk in that higher level. Now, let me deal with the last one, the pride of life. Let's touch that aspect. Pride of life, you can look at it from that scripture in Genesis chapter 12.
The sun is coming, so I will try to quickly to round up. We can deal with questions. Another day we'll continue. Now, he told Abraham, you must come out from your country. You must come out from your tribe. And you must come out from what? Father's house. So for me, it's a very good example. There could be others. But it's a very good example of addressing the pride of life. Amen. And it mostly deals with the will. Alright? The pride of life. And it deals with the darkness that is associated with the country. That is associated with their tribe and then with the family. And God says, we must overcome it. That's what you have in the world. Yesterday, we saw family pride. We saw family pride yesterday. Say, my mother, you assume from the grave. You are entering inside, I put inside. So all the things that we were doing was family pride. Say, my family, you cannot desecrate my family. Or want to protect the name of family. So most of the problems we find in relating with other people stems from our family. Or from tribe. Or from country. And these are things that God said must be dealt with. So we are expected to overcome the family spirit. Brethren, I cannot go into too much detail, but God is speaking about the family spirit. Amen. And when it comes to burial, family spirit is now sitting big. Amen. Most of the things we do because of family. Amen. Say amen now. And it is during burial that we will know the content of the energy in the brother. Amen. During my own time, I needed the brethren to help me. They were praying for me, I knew. But I knew it was a time for test. Brethren, God expects us to overcome family spirit. In the time of marriage, God expects us to overcome family spirit. In the time of marriage, God expects us to overcome tribal spirit, national spirit. Amen. Now, someone say, no, I cannot say no to my father. Even me, it's not. I cannot tell you it's very easy. But that's why you need the brethren. It says, if you bring two lights, you know so, the light will burn brighter. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So that's why the fellowship of the church, of the brethren, is to make our light stronger, to give us a strength to overcome these things. So, if you are walking in the spirit, nobody will tell you that there are things in your family you have to stand against. There are things in your tribe you have to stand against. It is good for the younger people to respect the older one. That is good. That's a good culture. Isn't it also? The younger ones should respect the older ones. That's good. But I know that there are several other things that are not of God. So you have to look at it. Which one is God and which one is not? And if you have the Spirit of God in you, it will tell you. So you don't need the brethren to supervise you, run after you, do this, before you know what you should do and what you should not do. Now, in the time of marriage, most of the things that are done, most of the traditions are meant to uphold family and tribal values and images and all that. So when you say you're a Christian, you're walking in the Spirit, What you have done, you have declared that I'm going to be different. But what we find is that during that time, you know, you get this feeling that the brethren are persecuting me, they are being too hard on me, and then can't you lower the goalposts for me? Like they told us yesterday, God has not changed the standard. Amen. A sister is a sister, whether it's in the North Pole or South Pole, whether you are in tropics or you are in England. A man should dress like a man. A woman should dress like a woman. Clear? Amen. Irrespective of your environment, God expects you to walk in that. And of course, nobody will make a rule. Do this. Don't do this. But you see, the reason why we're not, because most of the time we have already submitted to this spirit of compromise. Because that's what's in the world. Compromise. And they have removed the boundary. You don't even know what's a woman. You now have what they call homosexual. Amen. You have a homosexual. Homosexual spirit is a spirit that allows you, breaks every barrier. So anything can happen. And it is right inside the church. Amen. Say amen now. It's in the church. So even the dresses the men wear. Now the modern trend now in the dresses for men is that it must show your waist. It must hug your body. Not just the shirt, they are going for the trouser also. So if you are walking in the spirit, then you have to be careful. So yes, go and buy the materials and sew it yourself. That's part of the cost. Amen. So these are different aspects of walking in the spirit. Because you know that you don't want to feed the soul. The soul wants darkness. And you're not going to look at that. Now let me end with one scripture. I think the time is gone. Revelation 18. 18 verse 3. I will read it and I'll close. I want to say that there is a big party going on. There's a big party. Verse 3 is the party. Please put it on interlinear. For all nations. That word, nation, is a very poor translation. It's speaking of the souls of men. Ethnos. That's from where you have the word ethnic. Brother, touch on that ethnos. Let's look at it. Ethnos. Yes, that one. Yes. It says, a race as of the same habit. A group of souls that have the same habit, God calls it ethnos. So ethnos is speaking of the carnal, beastly soul. See, all nations, all the souls who are at that realm of the soul, they feed on darkness. See, they have drunk of the wine of the tumus, rot of the ponia of the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth are no other person but the soul. Amen. God says the soul is a king because he says, I will be like God. The soul rose up against God. He says, follow me. I will make you like God. Amen. So when he says kings of the earth, he's speaking about the soul. The merchants of the earth also speak of the soul because it's buying pleasure. The name of the game is pleasure. And that is the lust of the flesh. And it deals with the emotions and the desire. Amen. The lust of the eyes deal with the mind, the feeding of the mind. The lust of the flesh is of the feeding of the soul, specifically the emotions and the desire. And everything that is done today is passion. There is no product. You want to buy a car, they must show you a passionate photograph. You must see somebody come out and like this. Before you can buy, I want to buy a car, there's somebody do like this. And she's not wearing clothes. I won't tell you what is happening to her. She's naked. Naked is a fashion. It's the latest design. And it is party. The soul is feeding on it. Amen. And it's a lower energy. God says, rise up. Set your affections on the things above. Now, it is one thing to quote it. It is another thing to practice it tomorrow. Because, brother, you drive now. After this, you will drive on the road. And they are lined up. Amen. You go home, you put your television, they are lined up. You want to check your email, they are lined up. Amen. They are everywhere. You are a student, you are a lecturer, trouble. You are a student, trouble. Amen. Market self, trouble. But God says, I will have and build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen.
Do you know that prevail? That prevail is over the senses, over the soul. That's where the war is. The gates of hell will not prevail over the senses. I said there are six senses in the soul. Six. Five of them are in the realm of the flesh. One is in the realm of the spirit. That's the mind. Every other thing is there within the soul. You look at the picture, it affects the way you feel. Is it not so? You smell the plantain, you start feeling good. That's how it is. You look at the picture, it's the same thing. Somebody says something to you in your ear, it's the same thing. Amen. And this is the party. See, all nations have drunk of the wine of the... That word, tumus, it's an old Greek word that speaks of passion. To be effervescent, to boil over, heat. Amen. Can you touch on that word, tumus? Just touch on it. No. Down. Oh, no. Up. Further, yes. Say it. For all nations have drunk of the passion, as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, wrath. It's the heat of passion. Amen. It goes with anger. It goes with lust. It goes with the things. It comes in the mind. Pride. And that is the party the devil has made. Go up a little bit to verse 3. Let's finish reading it. For all nations, all souls have drunk of the wine of the passions of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are wax rich through the abundance of our delicacies. The world has a lot to give. Amen. Why am I afraid to die? Because to die is to be with the Lord. Is it not so? Paul says to die is gain. They saw the sister jumping. Amen. She was jumping. And she said, I'm going. Amen. And you are crying for her. Do you understand? I thought you said lose. Okay, you don't want to answer me. It's because of the passion in the world. That's why we don't say, no, I must enjoy life. People should answer now. I must make it. Isaac has made it. I must make it too. Amen. Amen. I must make it. In Jesus' name, I must make it. It's passion. Pleasure. The soul loves pleasure. And Bible said that in the last day, men shall be what? Lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. Are we saying don't love pleasure? We are saying when you drink the water, don't kneel down. Do you understand? God will bring you to the water and say, drink. You look at your bank account, you have the money. I can buy this. Brother, be careful. How you are buying? Amen. The things you buy for the children, be careful. It's not because the money is in the bank account. Be careful. Amen. When you drink the water, don't kneel down. You stand and you lap the water. What is he saying? You are in the world, but not of the world. Amen. You are in control. That means you have overcome the bottomless pit, which is a spirit. The name is what? Abaddon. And you say, when I see the blood, where in the soul? You will be able to. So you need an energy from God. You need another energy to overcome that spirit. And the Bible says that who can say to another spirit, thus says the Lord, except by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And this is something you get in the presence of the Lord. That's why you buy that oil. That's why you see that energy. And brethren, the purpose of communion in the morning is not so that they will say, I didn't read my Bible. Light must enter your soul. Amen. You need a time where you stop everything and say, God, feed my soul. Pour yourself into my soul. It's a river. Say there's a river coming from the throne of God. It must find its termination in my own soul. Hallelujah. And brethren, that river can flow every day. every moment. That is my I'm saying, God, I must stay under that flow of the Spirit. So that anywhere you are, the Spirit of God is ministering to you, giving life to you, talking to you, nourishing the soul. If the soul is God's palace, don't you think that He has designed a way to feed it? Huh? If God made the soul, He has designed a way to also nourish and feed. He said, in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in God's presence. The devil says, no, it's dog. Why did he say it is a lamb flowing with milk and honey? If there is no pleasure in it. Hallelujah. Brethren, there is a place of pleasure as a place of fellowship, communion. That's where God is calling us to. And it's a place where our lips, the lips of our soul, this unclean desire. Somebody says, search me, O God, and know my heart today, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. So I think we're going to pray, but what I've tried to do is to be able to explain it with the hope that each one of us can see clearly and then go home and do likewise. That is, say, God, this week, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Not next week, this week. Beginning from now, I must walk in the Spirit. Identify the things you do that feed the eyes. The things you do that feed the flesh. That strengthen that pride of life. Identify them and say, God, I offer it to you. Amen. I say, God, this one is my own personal idol. I give it to you. He told Isaac, he told Abraham, bring Isaac. You love this woman. God says, offer it. Amen. There's an offering we need to bring. It's called a peace offering. Say, God, I give it to you. That I may have fellowship. I may have time with you. Praise the Lord. So, I think we'll stop here. I don't know whether we'll pray and take the questions or we'll take the questions. But I know we need to do both. Amen. If there are questions.